Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The disciples of Jesus are an unlikely bunch. They are the kind of people we would least expect God to call and preach his gospel and to shepherd his church. Jesus didn't call disciples from the religious schools in Jerusalem, but he called them from the shores of Galilee. They were common men from various vocations. We might think of them as average Joes. Jesus did not want his words to be spoken in a corner, so he called witnesses who would make his works and his words known to the world. As we hear about Jesus calling his apostles, we think to ourselves, well, God calls us to gather people into his church. And there is truth in this thought, but it is better to consider that Jesus called Peter for you, his church. Jesus preaches boldly. He doesn't do his works in secret, and he knows that his words are the words of life. He knows that his works, especially his death upon the cross and his resurrection from the grave, are the salvation of the world. Jesus not only went to the cross for your salvation, but he called apostles and after them pastors to preach Christ crucified. They are to preach Christ crucified so that the message of the cross and the gospel of Christ would go out into all the world. In the Large Catechism, Martin Luther writes, "For neither you nor I could ever know anything of Christ or believe on him and obtain him for our Lord unless it were offered to us and granted to our hearts by the Holy Ghost through the preaching of the gospel. The work is done and accomplished, for Christ has acquired and gained the treasure for us by his suffering, his death, and his resurrection. But if the work remained concealed so that no one knew of it, then it would be in vain and lost. That is this treasure, therefore, might not lie buried, but be appropriated and enjoyed. God has caused the word to go forth and be proclaimed, in which he gives the Holy Ghost to bring this treasure home and appropriate it to us." Jesus wants to get his gospel of forgiveness and salvation to us. As we hear how Jesus called Peter, we are reminded that Jesus provides the means for us to hear the preaching of the gospel. And we know that his death and resurrection, and by his death and resurrection, we have everlasting life believing in his word. But first, before Jesus makes Peter a pastor, he's got some unfinished business. That morning on the Sea of Galilee, Peter, James, John, and their crew had fished all night. They had worked extra hours trying to find just a few fish, and they came up empty-handed. Now, the only thing left for them to do is to pack up the fishing gear and head home. Maybe they can try again the next night. But then they see Jesus coming along with the crowd. And Peter knows Jesus. His brother Andrew had introduced them about a year or so ago. Peter had been with Jesus at the wedding at Cana. And Peter has heard Jesus and seen his miracles, and he believes in him. In this reading, for some reason, Peter is back in his boat fishing. Perhaps Jesus had sent him home for a while. Perhaps Peter thought that the weeks he'd spent with Jesus would be all there would be. We don't know the answer to this reason. But now that familiar and blessed face is back, Jesus comes to Peter this morning, followed by a crowd, and asks Peter to take him onto the water a little way. And Peter does, and he listens as Jesus preaches. But then Jesus turns to Peter, and astonishingly, he says, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." Now, Peter could have protested, might have sounded something like this: "Jesus, we didn't catch squat all night. You can't fish in the daytime. You can't fish in deep water. We can only catch fish in the shallows. How about you stick to the preaching and I'll do the fishing? This would be a very human thing to do. Today it might sound something like this: you do you and I'll do me. This would be the usual way that human reason reacts to God's commands. Well, we would all like to think that we are smarter than the next guy, even God. And old Adam likes to think that he is smarter than God, and he does not trust God at his word. Man's arrogance before God manifests itself among those who do not trust or believe the word of Jesus in the Holy Supper. They disregard the word of Jesus, who says, "This is my body and blood." Instead, they lean upon their own human reason, which tells them that Jesus cannot be sitting at the right hand of God and also be present on the altar at the same time. And many heresies have arisen in the history of the church as men try to use their philosophical understanding and human reason to work out the mysteries of the faith as it pertains to the nature of God in the Holy Trinity. And they cannot do it by faith alone. But God does not call us to understand the how in the mysteries. That's why they're called mysteries. We are to simply trust and believe God at his word, even when we don't understand the how. But Peter doesn't argue with Jesus. He rightfully obeys the command of Jesus, and he says, "At your word, I will let down the nets." And the one who spoke the creative word on the fifth day and created the fish in the sea summoned the fish to fill Peter's net. And the catch is so big that it threatens to break the nets and sink the two boats. And Peter, in this miraculous catch of overwhelming fish, has his eyes opened, and he sees what Jesus is up to. Jesus is making a claim on Peter. This great catch of fish is to not make Peter a great fisherman, but instead to end his earthly fishing career altogether. In essence, Jesus is saying to Peter, "Now you are mine." And Peter is afraid. In the middle of this huge pile of splashing and flopping fish, and in an overloaded boat which is about to be swamped and sink, Peter falls at Jesus' feet and he begs him, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." You would think at this moment Peter might have other things on his mind, but Peter is not terrified of sinking. He's not even afraid of dying. He is afraid of Jesus. He's afraid of Jesus' holiness and his wrath, and he is afraid of the claim that Jesus is making upon him. And Peter is right to be afraid. Our fears tell us about our idols. What are you afraid of? The answer to that question is the same answer as to the question, what are your gods? Are you afraid to die or to hurt, to lose or be lost? Are you afraid of the past or the future? Are you afraid of what might happen or that people would find out what did happen? Are you afraid of your parents or your children, your boss or your neighbor? Are you afraid that you will be poor and not have the things that you want? Are you afraid that you will lose your job and no longer hold a highly regarded position? Are you afraid of pain? Are you afraid of yourself? Are you afraid of the devil? Whatever it is, that is your God. The first commandment teaches us that we should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. But how many other things are we afraid of? Peter has it right that day. He's knee-deep in stinky, slimy fish in a sinking boat, and he is afraid of Jesus. He is afraid because of his sin. And Peter says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." The last thing that sinners want is Jesus to be hanging around, because his coming should terrify us. No matter what trouble we're in, this is our most profound and pressing concern, that Jesus should judge us because of our sins. But Jesus doesn't do that. In the presence of Almighty God, Jesus comforts us and provides us with all good things, including himself. Instead of condemning you because of your sin, Jesus took your sin and bore your sin on the cross. And there, instead of condemning you, Jesus became the curse, afflicted, stricken, and forsaken in your place. Jesus suffered for you, and Jesus died for you. You are acquitted for Jesus' sake from all your guilt and punishment. You are justified, and without price, the righteousness of Christ is accounted yours. And by his glorious resurrection, Jesus has defeated sin, death, and the devil forever, giving you eternal life. Jesus looks at Peter, who is terrified in his sin, and he says to Peter, "Do not be afraid." "Fear not, there's nothing to be afraid of. I'm not angry. I didn't come to judge you, to condemn you, or destroy you. I'll take care of your sin. I will make a way for you to be alive and live with me forever." And to Saint Peter and to you, Jesus says, "Do not be afraid. Trust in my word and come to me confidently and joyfully. I have chosen you." When the knowledge of our sin and God's holiness pushes out every other fear, so that you are terrified of God's wrath and our only response is, "God, I fear you," then God says to you, "I am nothing to be afraid of. Look, here is my son, crucified and risen for you." And then Jesus says to Peter, "From now on, you will be catching men." Jesus is saying to us, "Here is my servant Peter, I sent to preach you the gospel. Here are my servants, John, James, Paul, sent to you as witnesses of my death and resurrection. Here is Moses, Abraham, David, Isaiah, the preachers of my name and kindness. And look, here is your pastor, sent in my name to bring the gospel to you, to forgive your sins, to baptize you, and to put the body and blood of Jesus into your mouth." Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, Jesus is not silent. God has given us his word, baptism, absolution, and the sacrament of the altar. And these are his nets by which you are delivered from the world. And so great is God's love for you that he wants to be preached to you. He wants his promises to be heard by you. He wants you to see his goodness and his provision in your life as he gives you your daily bread. He wants to be believed by you. He wants his name, his works, and his word to echo in your ears and in your hearts because he loves you. Therefore, rejoice in the calling of Saint Peter, because in his calling, you see that Jesus loves you. Jesus not only died and rose again for you, but he calls Peter, his apostles, and pastors to preach his word so that you would know him, believe in him, rejoice in him, and have eternal life in his name. In the name of Jesus, amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.